If you've got your Bibles with you, please turn to Luke 22. If you don't have your Bible with you, it will be on the screen. So please don't panic. But if you don't own a Bible and you would like one, please come and speak to myself. Come and speak to one of the hosts, because we would love to be able to give you a Bible. Well, last week we explored a rather tense situation, didn't we, when this crowd came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, during which Peter, good old Peter, drew his sword and cut off the servant of the high priest's ear. Well, this morning we carry on looking at this next stage in the journey. So follow along with me, please, as I read from Luke 22, starting from verse 47. Sorry, forgive me, not 47, 54. Then they seized him, Jesus, and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looked closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it. Peter denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned, looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you knew me." And he went out and he wept bitterly. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we begin this journey with you through this journey to the cross, I pray, Lord, and I will continue to pray that for those of us who know this story and have known it for many years, that we don't see it just as a lovely telling once again. Lord, I pray through your Holy Spirit that you draw us in to the story. Help us to see, to smell, to taste, to observe the moments that led to your hanging upon that cross. Help us to always to remember, Lord, that the reason that you went through this was because of, for me and for your church here and for every professing Christian around this world. So open our ears this morning, open our hearts, and minister to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the situation has become very real for Jesus and his disciples, hasn't it? As Jesus is arrested and led away to the high priest's house for questioning. Now, we know by the other accounts, the gospel accounts, that Jesus' disciples have, by this point, fled. They've run away, which would be, until Jesus' resurrection, the last point that we see them all or hear from them again. But as we have seen from the passage today, Peter's story is not quite finished. It's not quite over, as there is still lessons which Luke wants his readers to take away between Peter and Jesus' relationship, and even during this unpredictable and quite dangerous moment. Luke is keen to tell us that even after Peter's angry attack upon the servant's ear, for which Jesus reprimanded him, Peter shows great courage to follow as Jesus is led away by the guards. But unlike the other disciples who, let's be honest, understandably couldn't get away quick enough, as I'm sure many of us would probably be in that situation, there was a boldness with Peter. A boldness with Peter, to the extent that on arriving in the courtyard of the high priest's house, where a fire had been lit, he joined others by that fire, thus placing himself in a dangerous situation among those hostile toward Jesus and his disciples. Yes, he was showing courage, but Peter's bravery, his boldness, and his courage would soon be challenged, and he would learn valuable lessons, lessons that we too today can still learn and apply to our lives. The first area that I just want us to have a look at, I've titled The Need for Word and Action Alignment. The need for word and action alignment. So Peter is round the fire, watching and trying to observe what is going on with Jesus. When under the dim light of the fire, Luke informs us that three people, two men and a woman, who were around that fire at the time, were over the space of about an hour, they challenged Peter. Surely, you're one of his followers. You are one of his followers, as the light flickers off the face in the dim evening or the night sky. You are. But we can also tell by your accents. The accents give us away, don't they? You are. You were with him. I do not know what you're talking about. I do not know what you are talking about. It was Peter's response to being questioned three times when people thought they recognized him as a follower of Jesus. I do not know him. I do not know him. I do not know what you were talking about. Now, it was only a few weeks ago that we explored a wonderful and powerful moment when Jesus and his disciples were in the upper room enjoying their Passover meal, during which Jesus declared to Peter that Satan had demanded to sift him, to test him and the disciples, to which Peter responded. Can anyone remember what Peter responded? Lord, I am ready to go both to prison and to death for you. Bold words from Peter. Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Now, I think you would agree that there is quite a contrast to the boldness of Peter then in the upper room and what we now observe in Peter around that fire as he is accused of being a follower of Jesus, to which he replies, I do not know him. I do not know him. What's going on? I think it would be fair to say that where Peter believed he was in his commitment to Christ, not his faith in Christ, but his commitment as a follower of Christ, in reality wasn't where he actually was. The confidence to go to prison and die alongside Christ quickly diminished when the fear of being caught, arrested, and possibly put to death as his Lord was about to go through himself was a very real possibility and threat. Last week, we observed the reality that Peter's fleshly temptation to violence got the better of him. However righteous and honorable his actions were in that moment to protect his Lord Jesus, and now the temptation to deny that he even knew Jesus due to the weakness of his flesh and the fear of the consequence of doing so simply overwhelmed Peter. Now, in both cases, I would suggest that Peter was genuinely spiritually dedicated to Jesus, to Christ. But in practice, the emotion and will of his fallen condition got the better of him to the point that he denied not only that he was a follower of Jesus, but that he even knew him. I think this comes straight back to the importance of why Peter and the other disciples needed to pray so that they would have a better chance of not falling foul to the temptations of the flesh, just as Jesus had challenged them with not a couple of hours before in the Garden of Gethsemane. In fact, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus supports this and caveats his command to pray that you don't fall into temptation by saying this: the Spirit is indeed willing. We see that in Peter, don't we? The Spirit is willing. But Jesus goes on to say, but the flesh is weak. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Is that true of us? The Spirit is willing. Our spirits are willing to do the work of Christ and amen him and do whatever is called of us. But is our flesh weak? Can it back that up? I mean, Peter's fear overshadowed his courage to the point that both Matthew and Mark's gospel accounts highlight the fact that Peter even swore an oath denying that he knew Jesus. Matthew 26:74, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied with an oath. Scripture says, I do not know this man. And Mark 14:71, again, and I quote, and after a little while, with the bystanders again said to Peter, certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. And what does Peter say? But he began to evoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know this man of who you speak. Now, we may not be facing the prospect of an arrest or even being put to death as Peter was in this moment. But I do ask us to consider, how different to Peter are we in our spiritual walk? How different are we really? Have you ever considered it? Profess one thing with our mouth, but actually in reality, we can't back it up. How different are we? Do our actions in life support the proclamation we often make to Christ with our words, or like Peter, are our words and actions out of sync? Do we amen a preacher when they remind us of our need to remain strong and confident in the Lord through our journey of this life and be faithful witnesses to Christ? Do we amen that? But then on Monday, we avoid wanting to get in the conversation about what we did on Sunday morning, i.e. go to church, or even don't want to get into a conversation about the fact that you're even a Christian out of fear of being mocked and ridiculed. I know I used to be there. Just being straight and honest, I know I used to be there. Do we proclaim with our mouths our full dependency on God, our commitment to follow Jesus, and our promise to walk in the Spirit every day, as we often sing in our hymns and our praise songs? But then we succumb to the weakness of our flesh by getting involved in the crude jokes at work, by watching the inappropriate TV programs or films that don't align with God's word. And I'm not just talking about anything pornographic. It could be anything. Witchcraft, all over the TV. It's an abomination to God, Scripture says. But how often do we watch programs with spells and witches and so on and so forth and celebrate it? How often do we drink too much alcohol? How much do we continue as gluttons in our food consumption? But it's all right, because on the Sunday we've proclaimed Christ. Do our actions and our words align? Now, I do genuinely believe that Peter wanted to follow Jesus wherever he led. I do genuinely believe Peter did. I have no doubt in my heart about that. But the reality was that in that moment, Peter wasn't fully ready to follow where Jesus was going, though he proclaimed it with his mouth. His fleshly will and the spiritual desire of his heart weren't quite in line. And Jesus knew it. Jesus knew it, which is why he said previously that when Satan desired to test him, and he would, Jesus had already prayed for them, that his faith would not fail. And Jesus was right. It's a shock on that, isn't it? Jesus was right. Peter's faith in Jesus did not fail, but his fleshly commitment, his will, and his dedication to follow Jesus wherever it led did fail, as it often does with us. Now, obviously, I don't want to leave you there feeling all beat up all of a sudden. Neither do I want to leave that feeling myself beat up with that thought. This brings us to the next point that I want us to have a look at. That Jesus, praise God, Jesus is the great forgiver and the great restorer. Amen. Amen. Let's get an amen before we even start. Amen. Amen. After Peter denied Jesus for the third time, we are told in verse 60, and immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him before the rooster crowed, you will deny me three times. And he went away and wept bitterly. All through this ordeal of being accused and possibly found out, Peter has been in a heightened state of fear. But this powerful emotion of fear is nothing in contrast, I would suggest, to the deep sorrow that he felt in that moment. The deep sorrow that he felt in that moment. We can only imagine that moment. Not only when he heard the rooster crow three times and the realization that Jesus' prophecy had come to pass, which would have left, I'm sure, a sinking feeling in his stomach already. But we can only imagine how that felt in Peter's heart when he clocked eyes on Jesus. Their eyes met, and the gravity of what had just happened sunk into his heart. We can only imagine that. Peter himself had realized that though he was bold in his desire to go to prison and to die alongside Jesus, it just hadn't been the same in practice when he was faced with a tough situation. And he had let his Lord down, which I would suggest is the reason he ran off and cried bitterly. But let me ask you this. What expression do you think Jesus had on his face when he looked back at Peter? Disappointment? Do we think there was an element of anger there? Come on, Peter, seriously. Frustration? I would suggest not. I would suggest it's the opposite of those things. I would suggest to you that Jesus' gaze was full of forgiveness, that his gaze was full of compassion, that his gaze was full of encouragement, a gaze full of hope for the future, a gaze that said, Peter, I knew this would happen. It's okay. It's okay. And I think it was that penetrated Peter's heart amongst the sorrow. I would suggest that this moment was the catalyst for a genuine and pure change in Peter's heart, a moment of repentance for him, of change in his approach as to how he was going to follow his Lord in the future. I would even go as far as to suggest that it was this moment that Peter realized the power and importance of praying against falling into temptation. And the reason I say that is just read Peter's epistles. He's constant throughout, constantly speaking into temptation and standing firm and praying. He learned his lesson. He learned his lesson. Now, at this point, it's important to mention a difference between Judas and Peter, who have been our primary characters for a little while. Judas and Peter. Yes, both let Jesus down. Both of them did. But the motives and reasons behind them both doing so were vastly different. Judas's actions were premeditated, pre-planned, a pre-planned act, if I will, to betray Jesus, which he had considered and planned days in advance. Peter was vastly different. He didn't plan to deny Jesus, but unfortunately did when the moment of testing came, the pressure was on and his courage failed. Judas's betrayal was a result of his unrepentant, sinful, greedy heart and lack of faith in Jesus. Peter's denial was not because of his lack of faith in Jesus or who he believed he was, but in his failure to resist the temptations of his flesh. Those like Judas who reject Jesus will likewise be rejected by the Father. That's what Scripture says. That's what Jesus says. Whoever denies me before man, I will also deny before my Father. But those who believe in Jesus like Peter did, who place their faith in him and their belief that he is the Christ, who came to die upon the cross for the sins of the world and to give us hope now, hope and eternal life in the future, will not only be saved by Jesus, but will also be forgiven and restored by Jesus of our sins and of our failings, of which there will be many as we walk as disciples of Jesus. I would suggest that during this heartbreaking, sorrowful moment for Peter, he learned a lot about himself and his walk with Jesus, to the point that he did experience genuine repentance. Genuine repentance. Jesus knew Peter would go through this and had planned for him to go through it. Jesus said that. He's got plans for Peter. But there was a journey that Peter had to go on. He had to learn some stuff about himself. And as such, it is in John 21. And I'd encourage you to go and read this at your leisure later. But it's in John 21, on a beach, that we observe a beautiful moment between Jesus and Peter, where the reality that Peter had been forgiven and restored stronger and wiser shines through. 3 times Peter denied Jesus, but on that beach, after Jesus' resurrection, on that beach, in that moment, Peter is called to reaffirm his faith in Jesus when he is asked 3 times by Jesus, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" 3 times he denied him. Here, Jesus challenges him 3 times to reaffirm his love for him. "Do you love me?" Before then being given his marching orders to go and to show and to share Christ Jesus' love through the feeding and the leading of Jesus' lambs and sheep that would come, i.e. those who themselves would become disciples of Jesus through their placing their faith in him. Peter had a vital role to play, but he had to go on a journey to learn some stuff about himself. He had to align his words and his actions together. And we see that through Peter's life. He learnt the lesson, he repented, and he came out stronger. Peter's confident words about what he would do for Jesus didn't match his actions in that moment, simply because he wasn't quite ready to follow. Fear drove him to react in a way he didn't intend to, or I believe didn't want to. But it was love. It was the love of Christ and the compassion of Christ which led to Peter's repentance and restoration, as it can be and is true for each and every one of us. Can I invite the band up, please? And if you're able to, I just invite you to stand as we prepare to close the service out in song. Friends, we will all fail. We will all fail at some point in our walk as disciples of Jesus, not necessarily because of our lack of faith, but most likely because of the weakness of our flesh and the pull and influence it can have on us. Jesus knew this. Of course he knew this, which is why a life as a disciple is a journey. It's a journey taken one day at a time. But the question is, what are we going to do in these moments after
we have failed. Because that's where growth comes. It's after we have failed. Do we just keep on doing the same thing after simply saying sorry each time? Which is the easy thing to do. But we would commit to seeking God's help in overcoming them, however long it takes. Friends, there are those here this morning in this room that feel the weight of sin in their own lives. They feel the burden upon their lives. And they feel that maybe you walk through life and often experience that sense that what you proclaim with your mouth doesn't always align throughout the week. What you proclaim at church doesn't always materialize in your actions throughout your week, in your jobs, in your families, among your friend circles. Friends, Jesus doesn't want you to remain in a state of burden and sorrow. And he is calling you to regaze. To regaze. Look into his eyes. See the love. See the compassion. Look at the forgiving face that he shines back toward you. So that through that gaze that Jesus gives you, you are reminded of how precious you are, how deeply loved you are by him. And you are reminded that however tough it gets, however many times we fail and however many times we mess up, however unworthy we feel we are, Jesus is always there with arms open, ready to forgive and restore your repentant heart. That is a promise. So as we look to sing in a closing song, I just want to leave you with the refrain of a powerful and well-known hymn that many of us know. Let us turn our eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.